Hello once again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I bring you great tidings of great joy of the Lord Jesus is on his throne. Now, here in America, we've had all sorts of things take place, tragic things. The blowing up of the marathon runners and the property in Boston. In Texas, this terrific explosion that took place in a fertilizing factory. Many people dead, many people in hospitals, and some just maybe won't make it. So there's a great deal of tragedy going on in this country. As a country, we're suffering. And we need to think about some of the things that Jesus has achieved. Now, Easter has just gone by, and we have sung hymns like Christ is risen, hallelujah, he is risen from the dead. And that's exciting and wonderful, great news, wonderful news, news that cannot be blocked out. Historically, it's a fact. Jesus came back from the dead. We serve a risen Savior. He lives today, and you ask me how I know he lives, says the hymn. He lives within my heart. Now, here are things that we've talked about, we've looked at, and it doesn't matter how you see Easter. What matters is that at Easter, you remember that Jesus rose from the dead and he is risen, mighty o'er his foes. He is risen and has championed the cause. He has taken death away from everyone who will believe in him. Not physical death, but the death of the soul, the separation of the soul from God. So when we look at this, we want to see other things also. And I want to comfort this country. I want to comfort the people who are in such tragic circumstances. I want to be able to cuddle people up close. It's an interesting thing, but just last Sunday, I got a telephone call. A friend of mine whose stepson was very ill and not expected to live. My friend was telling me with tears about this boy, and my wife and I went off to the hospital and found exactly as we had been told. He has only a short time to live. And it's important at these times to comfort the people. Now, to comfort the parents is one thing, to comfort the siblings is another, and to comfort the patient who is not going to get well, who is going to die, how do we do it? Well, the Word of God is near us, and it's written in our hearts. I would like to take you for a few moments, because resurrection has taken place in the history of the Word of God. Not yet is the Holy Spirit given to us. The church has not received the breathing in of the Holy Spirit. But this is written by Titus. And I would turn your attention, if you have a Bible, to Titus 3 and verse 5 in particular. But the context is this. Put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also are sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he had shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, let's look at some of this. We won't explore it all, but let's look at some in verse 5. According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Let's see this. You see, there are three things that the apostle points out. It's the mercy of God that has saved us. According to his mercy, he saved us. God saw our predicament, whatever that may be. Spell it out as you like. You may be so frustrated in life. You may be so concerned because of your own foolishness or the foolishness of others as they've exhibited themselves to you, and so on. This story is important to understand. I need the mercy of God, and it is by God's mercy he saved us. Notice, no evil speaking, verse 2 tells us, and we're not brawlers, we're gentle. We're showing meekness unto all men, for we ourselves also were sometimes. Now remember what you were. You have been foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. It really doesn't matter that you have lived a very charming and good life, maybe a very helpful one indeed, but it doesn't really matter. What does matter is that you've understood that God expressed his love toward you while you were yet in the process of sinning, and he saved you by the outpouring of his Holy Spirit, and he put mercy between you and his wrath. The wrath of God is terrifying. If we see the wrath of man and all his torturing and all his wickedness, if we see that and are frightened, Jesus said this about it. He said, I'll tell you what to really fear. Don't fear that stuff. Fear him who once a soul has gone into eternity can divide the soul and the spirit, and fear him that can cast the unrepentant soul into hell. That's where our fear should be. Then there's a second thing here, washing of regeneration. We have been regenerated. We have been processed by putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are washed. And notice, please, that in this fifth verse, he said, by the washing of regeneration, I have a need to be washed. There are sins in my life, in your life, and all of our lives that have been like scarlet, a dye that is very hard to get out of linen. In fact, you can't get it out once the dye is in. It stays there. It may fade, but it's still there. And you may have sins that have faded, but are still stuck there. But God has made provision for you. He says, thy sins I will remember no more. When you put your trust in Jesus, he doesn't remember our sins anymore. Now, there's another thing that is talked of here by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, who empowers us. In this verse 5, the last phrase, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. It's important to understand that God's presence, his Holy Spirit, is upon us in an abundant way. We are simply filled with the Spirit of Jesus, and we are caught in his great grace and love. Let's look at this business of the Holy Spirit for a few moments. The Holy Spirit makes us new. He quickens us and or regenerates us. Now, here is an interesting expression. The regeneration of the Holy Spirit is within our capacity to understand. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians for a moment or two. Go to 3:16. It's easy to remember this piece of scripture in many ways because John 3:16 is so easy to remember and is engraved upon many of our hearts and in our minds. But go to 1 Corinthians 3:16, you discover these words. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? It's important to understand that dwelling inside of us is the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the 6th chapter and the 19th verse, where we read, Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. One of the things that seems to pester the majority of people today, the misunderstanding that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and because we belong to him, we are his eternally and completely, and we should not wander off. Let's go to Romans 8 and find verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Notice that if the Word of God is not in our hearts, and that we are not the temple of the Holy Spirit, we're in a terrible pickle. This is the living quarters of the Holy Spirit. Our hearts are where he lives. Notice the Holy Spirit makes us new, quickens us or regenerates us by being born again, according to John 3 and verses 3 through 5. Notice in Titus 3:5 that we've read, and we need to understand that all of these things amalgamate together to make us realize that the Lord Jesus is alive and he lives in us. So people don't see the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, but they do see the exhibition of the Lord Jesus living in our flesh. It's very important to see that this flesh of ours reveals Jesus. If you go to 2 Corinthians 3, look at verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. We don't have to have the dogma of law. We are alive in the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit does many things. And one of the most beautiful things that he does is that he seals us like a seal that is put on a document, and he holds us. Let's go to Ephesians. Let's look at this sealing of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I receive Christ as my Savior, he comes into my life. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in my life, and he seals the believer unto the day of redemption. In the first chapter of Ephesians, verses 13 and 14, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. This is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. When I buy a house, I am required to put down what is called earnest money. And this is God putting down, plunking down, if you like, the Holy Spirit in a way that causes me to understand that this is the first payment. This is the evidence that God is most earnest to keep me, and he has sealed me unto the day of redemption. And the proof is he gives me the Holy Spirit. And this is the first payment. This is the earnest of the Spirit. Will you also look at chapter 4 and verse 30? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. How do I get in this position? How do I not grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, the next two verses explain what grieves the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we are to forgive, and we are to embark in a life that is really not easy for most people to continue in. But it is a wonderful life because we have no bitterness. There is another thing the Holy Spirit does. He infills every believer. Now, if you read Acts 2 and verse 4, you read how the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and upon those that love the Lord Jesus. But here in chapter 5 of Ephesians and verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, here he is explaining something that not many people dare touch or dare to look at, but it's wonderfully ours. The Lord Jesus has said we can have this ecstasy of the Spirit, this presence of the Holy Spirit, in such proportion that people will think we're a little crazy. But we're not. We're filled with the joy of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is within our hearts. I would like to share with you another thing, that the Holy Spirit frees the believer from bondage of sin and gives the freedom of righteousness. See, Jesus once taught there was a person that had seven spirits. They were all evil, and he cast those spirits out. But the person was not replaced by the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given in the story that Jesus was telling. And he said that person took to themselves evil spirits that were seven times worse than the one that he had originally. And we see this today being exemplified in many different ways. Look at the Holy Spirit freeing the believer from bondage of sin and giving to us the freedom of righteousness. Let's look together, please, at Galatians 5 and verse 17, where we read, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh and the affections and the lusts. For we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now there's a mouthful to take in and to think about. It is such a mouthful that really we don't often read these pieces of scripture because they sort of convict us of the foolishness by which we live. We live by the opinion of people, and we live by the wretchedness of the attitudes of people that they press upon us. But I would ask you to turn for a moment with me into Romans. We have some more of this teaching in chapter 8 and verse 2. We read this, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So here, confidently, the apostle says, I'm free of the law of sin and death. Look at verse 12. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. And verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your body, ye shall live. How precious this is! I would also ask you to notice something very beautiful. The Holy Spirit guides the believer in his walk in life and the sphere of service. In verse 14 of that same chapter, Romans 8, we read, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Jesus said, when you pray, learn to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We need to recognize that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in the name of the Father, and we come to the Father in the name of the Son. We have freedom to do this. Paul uses a great expression. He says, with boldness, we approach the throne of grace. Well, let's go to Galatians again and chapter 5 for one or two verses so that we can see some more of this beautiful teaching and understand from Galatians 5 and verse 16. We read this, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, you can't do that. You can't fulfill the lust of the flesh when you're in the Spirit. And in verse 25 of that same chapter, if ye live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, in other words, get with it and start living for Jesus. It's important to live for him. And notice that the Holy Spirit guides us. If you go into the book of Acts, and I don't have time to go into all of this, but let me just say to you, in Acts of the Apostles, we read how they were continually led by the Spirit of God. It's important because the Holy Spirit anoints the believer. I don't know if you can work out whether you've been anointed by the Holy Spirit or not, but I would ask you to look at 1 Corinthians and chapter 2 and verse 9. As it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words of men's wisdom and teaching, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What wonderful teaching! And if you turn into other parts of the Word of God, you can pick up the same sort of teaching. Jesus was speaking in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, And he is saying that we have to be trusting him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus. Now let's just finish this way and go into the first epistle of John. And in that first epistle, just find the second chapter. As we get into this second chapter of John, the first epistle, let's just look for a quick moment at verse 20. And with this we'll close. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now, this is one of the great privileges that we as Christians have. God has fed us with the unction of his Spirit. We are anointed in a most wonderful manner, and we know the things of God because we study the Word of God. And that Word of God builds up in our hearts, and our hearts are clean and pure in Jesus. Well, now, we have looked at these things that are very important. Notice, again, according to his mercy, not our emotional upheaval, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. By the washing of regeneration, the cleansing of our soul, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, the continual power being poured into our lives in a passionate and beautiful and personal way. Here we must stop for today. But the Lord bless you and keep you, and let's pray together. Lord, will you please imprint upon the lives of all of us who call ourselves saints of Jesus. Will you imprint upon our lives the beauty of your holiness and presence, that we may walk in your Spirit and not after the lusts and desires of the flesh. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Goodbye, and thank you for listening.